Genesis chapter 1. Now, what we're going to do this morning, it's an unusual message. It's simple, and I hope that it will resonate with you. It's a very simple message, five things that God cannot do. Forgive me. Five things, I've got something that God cannot do, but I want to tell you about five things that only God can do. Five things that only God can do. And the first one is going to be found in Genesis chapter 1. You're going to see there where in verse number 27, this is on page 1 of the Bible, God makes it very clear. Something that only God can do, here it is, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. If you're an entrepreneur, if you are a productivity type person or a self-help or pull yourself up by your bootstraps type of a person, you may have purchased a book that helps you understand how to be better, how to do more, how to stop being an idiot, things like that. You know, all kinds of books, and it all comes down to, can they capture you with one sentence? You know, and a lot of times we get books from other people. They tell, oh, this is a great book. Well, they say that the father of the self-help or self-improvement book genre was a guy by the name of Napoleon Hill, and he wrote a book called Think and Grow Rich. And don't read his biography. Just, you know, if you read that, you'll freak out. But just read his book. And he was the father of all that self-help stuff. And he said in that book, whatever your mind can conceive and believe, it can achieve. And so that's why we have places like Disney World. Walt Disney was definitely a student, if not of that man, of that philosophy. Whatever you can conceive, you can achieve. And there is some truth in that. Obviously, we have inventions and we have movements to try to improve and make things better. But one thing that's interesting about very basic thing about humans is that every human has a body. You ever thought about that? And if you haven't, you're not a human. You got to have a body in order to be a human. And the thing about human bodies is that they are so profoundly designed and complex. There's no way for you to think that somehow man could do it. I don't care how amazing your mind is, a man cannot achieve. You know what man has done? I'll tell you this. Scientists have sought to replicate or to engineer just about every part of the body, such as the skin, the cartilage, the bone, the heart, the kidneys, the liver, the pancreas, the heart valves, the retina. I mean, you name it. They have tried to do it. But if you go and study how scientists attack this, you know what they've tried to do? I mean, I don't know if some of you remember back in the 60s, I think it was, there was a company, DuPont, tried to produce something called Corfam. And it was imitation artificial leather. Now, what is leather? Leather is dead skin. They tried their best. They poured millions of dollars into it. And people bought it. And some people put it on their shoes and whatever. But nobody's ever heard of Corfam because it failed as a complete flop. You know what that means? These well-paid scientists couldn't even invent dead skin, let alone live skin. And you know, people talk about the unkind. You know, we shouldn't test laboratory animals and harvest them for their organs and so forth. And that's a subject for another day. But I just find it interesting. Man can't create anything. He can only borrow from that which is already living and try to adapt it to make it usable. And so we talk about, you know, the parts of the organs of a pig that are going to be harvested. I find it amazing that they can do that. But you know what's even more amazing? Mankind even still can't admit that he can't do it. He has to borrow from what God has already done. The Bible tells us very clearly, so God created man in his own image. One of the biggest lies we've ever been fed in mankind's history in the last 300 years is the lie of evolution. And what is that? It's simply a desire for man to do away with God. Now, if you buy into that, you're going to spend your life fighting for it to be true. God doesn't argue. God doesn't try to prove his point. He just states, this is what happened. And we accept it by faith. And of course, we find out when we study things like DNA that was discovered in the 1950s. Well, look at that. There's a pattern for life right there in the sequence of the genes. That doesn't make the Bible true. The Bible was always true. And it said only God can create human life. So where did you come from? You say, from my parents. Where did they come from? From their parents. You trace it back, and you know what? We end up with the same problem. Where did we come from? Evolutionists say, we came from ourselves. That's seriously. You say, well, I'd rather believe in that than some great spaghetti monster somewhere. Well, I don't know about that. I'd rather believe in a being greater than myself. Why? I know me, and you know you. Do you really think you have the capability of inventing yourself? There's all kinds of logical problems with it, but simply stated, the scripture says God created man in his own image, something only God could do. Man cannot generate life. He can only imitate the life that God's already created. And how does he do that? By borrowing from the life that God's created. You know something you can know today? You are created by God. You are more than just flesh and blood. You have an eternal soul. And only God can make that. Something else I find here in this passage, if you go to chapter 2 in Genesis, something amazing about God. Verse number 15, the Bible says, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So God creates the man, takes him, puts him into the Garden of Eden. And the Lord God, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. He turns him loose. No leash, no walls, go for it. But, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So what did God does here? What God does here is he gives man a free will. And that's the second thing that only God can do. Only God can create a being with the capability of turning on him. It's free will. God created you, and God gave you a choice whether or not you would serve him. You say, well, where does all the evil come from? If God is really God, how can he let all this go? Well, let me ask you this. If God is really all powerful, how can he let you do the junk that you've done? Why are you still alive? Why am I still alive? Isn't it interesting, as humans, we have an infinite capacity for seeing how much worse everybody else is than ourselves? God gave you a free will. He said, you can choose to love me and follow me, or you can choose to reject me. Watch what happens. Chapter number 3, look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. This is Satan in a serpent. I got a question for you. Why did God allow the serpent in the garden? If God could have prevented sin, why didn't he? You see, God is the only being who can create a person with the ability to choose to reject him and hate him and plunge the whole world into sin and violence. The Bible says, death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Death came from sin. Why did your loved one die? Your loved one died because there was something wrong with their body. It couldn't stay alive forever. And we push back against that. Why do we push back against death? Because we know it's not supposed to happen. There's something inside of us that says, I should be alive forever. And yet, we die. You see, God created man with the ability to choose God or not choose God. I'll just tell you, if I was creating a person, I would make like their module for choosing me really big. And if I was, you know, strong enough and courageous enough and man enough and honest enough and fair enough and just enough, I would make their potential for sinning against me really, really, really small. Almost like hidden and camouflaged. Did you notice where the Lord God put the tree? In the midst of the garden. And he put Adam in the garden with the tree. Hello, everybody knows what's going to happen. But how do we know what's going to happen? How do we know that Adam is going to go right for what he shouldn't? That Eve is going to be deceived? I'll tell you how we know. Because we're all children of Adam and Eve. We know instinctively what's going to happen. You know what your toddler is going to do. That's why mothers have eyes in the back of their head. They know what they're going to do. And it's not going to be a wonderful thing. It's going to be destructive. They're going to hurt themselves. They're going to play in the traffic. Something bad's going to happen. I mean, very rarely do you come upon your little toddler crawling around just smiling. You know, and you get scared if they are. What's going on with this child? This is not a great world. Why are they happy? We know that it's a natural thing for kids to complain and cry and whine. We know that it's a natural thing to just, you know, when I drive down the road, I don't trust in the Lord completely. In other words, I know my life is in God's hands, but I don't take my hands off the wheel and say, Jesus, take the wheel. Why? Because I live in a fallen world. And I know if I let Jesus take the wheel, I'm going to die. Now, there are times when I have to release all and I have to say, oh, God, help. And that's all I can do. But in the average normal sequence of my life, I realize this is a wicked world. And I have to be, I just bought pepper spray for my girls. Why? Because they're beautiful girls and because we live in America. Right? Why should I have to do that? I didn't do it for my boys. I figured I'm going to teach them a lesson, you know? But, you know, we know that instinctively you should do that. I'm the kind of guy, I don't like locking my doors. You know why? I'm not the guy that should be blamed for you robbing my house. It bugs me that I have to lock my car. It irritates me that I have to take any precautions. When I had something stolen out of my car several years ago, I was mad, not that I hadn't locked it, but that he had the temerity to come and take what was mine out of my car. It's not his. But you know, we live in such a world in which we think the best thing, the righteous thing to do is to safeguard against evil. And we should. It is, in some sense, it's logical. But in another sense, it's completely illogical. Why are we bending over backwards in contortions to try to make this world safe for good people? Bad people are all around looking to take advantage. You know what's crazy? God made a world in which it was possible for good people and bad people to exist. I don't know about you. When I played G.I. Joes, when I used to play with G.I. Joes, I controlled everything. And if someone came and played with my G.I. Joes and didn't ask, there was a problem. Why? As their creator, I reserve the right to put them in any pose that I choose. Even if we mix up Cobra and Joe, it's okay. I make the call, right? You know what God did? God said, I'm going to put you in a garden. I'm going to let you make the call. Now, that's scary. If you want to know what that's like, if you've got a 3 or 4 year old, again, speaking of toddlers, you take that toddler, leave that toddler in the house and walk out the door. What's going to happen? I'll tell you one thing. The dishes aren't getting washed. Clothes aren't getting cleaned, right? Why? That's human nature. That's your nature. And that's mine. Only God can create you, and only God could give you free will. But I want you to look at chapter 3, at number 3. Look at verse number 21. After she takes the fruit and eats, and God comes and confronts them and says, you've sinned against me, Verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. You know what that is? It's some animal that God killed and took the skin off of that animal and gave it to Adam and Eve. Why? Because Adam and Eve were meant to be naked. Even the word naked causes us to giggle like junior hires. God never intended for it to be something of shame, of embarrassment, or of naughtiness. He made his beautiful creation, and he meant for the top of the created order to be just like the rest of the beasts. Why? He made them to be seen. That's what he wanted. But the problem is sin entered, and sin said, something's wrong. Something's wrong with parading myself as I am. There's something wrong with that. There's something in our nature that says, I need to hide. I need to cover up. And so they did. They actually got together and said, hey, let's do a fashion company. What do you say? Figleaves.com? Fig leaf wear? I don't know what they said. But they took the fig leaves and they sewed them together. And they made themselves aprons, the Bible says. And the Lord came along and said, I see what you're trying to do, but I can't accept that. Why? Because there's no blood in a fig tree. In order for you to be properly covered, something has to die. And so I'm going to kill this animal. I don't know what animal, doesn't say, but I would imagine it was a lamb, maybe. He takes that lamb and he sheds its blood. And he takes the skin of that lamb and he makes a coat out of it. And he says, here, this is for you. I created the lamb to live and to enjoy this creation. I created you to live and to enjoy this creation. But because you chose to rebel against me, I'm going to take the innocent substitute, and I'm going to kill it, and I'm going to provide a covering for your nakedness. You know what that tells me? Only God can pay for your sins. Only God. You see, we think if we do bad, you make up for it. Well, yeah, I hope if you break my window, you offer to pay for it. But when you're talking about an eternal God, it's completely different. Because what God expects is perfection. So he says, not only are you going to pay for that window, I want that old window just like it was. I don't know what to tell you. I can't make the broken window like it used to be. God says, but that's what I expect. You know what the Lord did? The Lord did from this Genesis chapter 3 all the way until the Son of God came. He kept patching that broken window, and he allowed people to patch a broken window. It was completely smashed. The light didn't come through it the same. It wasn't beautiful as it was. It wasn't as he meant it to be, but he allowed it. He allowed it. He allowed it. Why? They had to have some kind of covering, so he let them patch it together. And that's what religion does. Religion comes by the shattered remains of our lives and says, well, here, we'll make you feel better about yourself. Here, if we put a piece of tape here, and if we were to get some plexiglass and add on to that, and we're doing our best, but there comes a point where we realize this is not what God intended. It's not good enough. Only God can pay for your sins. Take your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53, page 619. Page 619, Isaiah 53, look at verse 6. He says in verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Let me ask you this question. Is that the shepherd's fault? Is it the shepherd's fault that the sheep go astray? As a human being, you know it's not the shepherd's fault. Why? How many advantages did God give you? How many good people did God put in your life? People who loved you and cared for you. And yeah, I know you talk about the ones that hurt you, but there were others. How many times did God show you that he was calling you and he loved you? And what did you and I do? We went astray. He says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's the problem. You've got a way you think it should be. I've got a way that I think it should be. Well, I can't believe in a God who wouldn't. What is that? Well, I just can't see that there could be a God who would not do. What are you doing in that case? You know what you're doing? You are developing a God of your own making. You're going to your own way. You're saying, I want a God who does these things. Why? Why? Why do we have this propensity to want to create a God and to have God come down and serve us? There's something wrong with the operating system. We can know that we're not that great and still want the God of heaven to serve us. How wicked is that? We can know that something's wrong in our nature, and yet we look for a church that makes us feel better about ourselves where we are. What is that? It's human nature that says, I want my own way. I want it and I'm going to have it. And if I can't have it, I'll leave this house. I'll leave you. I'll abandon my kids. I'll leave this job. Man, Americans are great at quitting nowadays, aren't they? You ever notice that there's something called the cancel culture out there? Why? We all like to either, we come up to that screen that says submit or cancel. You're going to come up against that screen as it pertains to God. It's going to say, here's your options as concerning the God of heaven. Submit or cancel. You know what a lot of people do? Cancel. Why? I ain't got time for that. I don't want to mess around with worshiping and all that. I'm not really that intense. As the kids say, it was never really that serious. Right? I've got other things to do. I've got a life. I've got a place. I got places to be. I got things to buy. I don't have time to sit here and humble myself to this God who is demanding. Why? Because I think that a God should be. Okay, here we go. Why don't you put it down in a book? You know why? Because you and I know no one would ever read it. Why? Because we all have our own books that we're writing about what's so important about our lives and how we're so great and we're going to be even better here pretty soon. The story of our lives is being written every day. And you know what it is? It's a biography of me. My life. The soundtrack of what I want. And listen, you can say, well, that's not me. I'm just telling you, you may not be 100% that direction, but there is something in every single one of us that desires. Some people even say, no, I want to be religious, because religious people are considered better. Why? Because your own way is to be considered better than everybody else. So you become religious so that people think you're better. Still your own way. Do you follow what I'm saying? You're still pushing to get your own way. And what's the result? Look at verse number 6. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You could never pay for your sin against an eternal God. You can pay for your sin against me, especially if I've committed sin against you. I know and you know we're just humans and I've done things that I shouldn't have done and you've done things. And so we can kind of say, all right, I'll trade you sin for sin and all that. But if you're talking about a perfect God who's never sinned, you can't trade anything with him. You can't pay him off. If God's perfect and he owns the entire universe, what could you possibly bring him? You know what the sacrifices of God are? A broken and a contrite heart. You know what God wants you to admit? That he's right and you're wrong. And that's where Americans say, I'm out. Why? Well, number one, let me argue that there is even a God. I'll argue with you till we die. Why? In my heart, I don't know for sure, but I'm sick and tired of people who are so stuck on themselves with religion. They think they know everything, and I'll go out. Okay, all right. Look, if I say you're smarter, can we just move on? You know, you still have to consider the creator. You still have to consider that there is a God. You still have to consider the veracity of the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit that has been speaking to you for untold weeks and months and years. You see, man knows that there's a God. That's why he stands up and says, there is no God. Because he really, really believes that whatever he imagines in his mind, he can bring into fruition. It's not true. Mankind, then, if he imagines that there is a God and he believes, okay, fine, well, then I'm going to work hard and I'm going to do something to make it to where God doesn't have to really see me as a bad person. And until you see yourself as a sinner, you cannot be saved. Why? You know, if I'm sitting by the pool and I'm just relaxing and I'm back in the lounge chair and I'm drinking a Coke, I don't need a lifeguard. The lifeguard comes up, can I help you in any way? Yeah, you can help me. Leave me alone. You know when I need a lifeguard? When I'm floundering in the pool. A lot of Americans, a lot of Toledoans may have this idea. It's all good in the hood. I just sit on the side of the pool. I may not be right, but he ain't right. She ain't right. I know that. I'm fine. The problem is, we're not talking about one another. We're talking about how God sees you. You know how God sees you? He sees you floundering in the pool on your way down to hell. That's what he said. Why? He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says, if you want to make me happy, here's the mark. It's like little kids, you know, in gym class. The coach says, here's the mark, boys. See if you can get it. You know, take a, 15-mile run. That's what a lot of people are like. They're jumping up. They're jumping up. And the Lord has the mark so high, it's unbelievable. You can't even reach it anyway. Why? He says, I want sinless perfection. How old were you when you first sinned? Do you remember? I don't remember. Let me ask you, when was the last time you sinned? How many sins do you think have been since that first one and the most recent one? And pray tell, what are you going to do with those sins? You say, well, I'm working hard to keep my lawn clean and to help with the Girl Scouts. I'm glad you are. You should do those things. But that's you and I. What about God? You see, it's his law that we broke. It's he that we have offended. And so here's where it comes to, you have to come to the point where you realize you are simply not good enough to get to heaven. And that's what's so hard. People can't believe that God would give salvation as a free gift. It can't be that easy. It's the only answer for someone who realizes who he or she actually is. It's the only answer. There's no way a person like me. So if you think maybe you could earn it, maybe you could add something in there. Apparently, you don't know how big the debt is. You'd never be able to earn enough in 10 lifetimes to pay for the debt. And you're about to die in 20 years. What are you going to do with your sin debt? That's the question. What are you going to do with it? You see that guilt? You know what a lot of people do? They smoke weed to forget the guilt. A lot of people drink alcohol to forget the guilt. A lot of people surf the internet to forget. Or they watch movies to forget. They get involved in some type of substance they put in their body. They have to get something from outside in. Why? Because I know that in here is corrupted and it's killing me. So I got to try something else and put it in me. Something else. Smoke it, drink it, inhale it somehow. Get it in the eyes or in the ears. I got to hear it. I got to have it pounding. Something from outside's got to come in here and fix it. Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, who? The spotless Son of God. The one who never sinned a day in his life. The Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Only God can create a human being. Only God can give you the free will. And only God can pay for your sin. But I'm happy to tell you that not only did Jesus Christ pay for your sin, he paid so completely from it that God said the debt is canceled. And I'm going to show it to you in John chapter 10. It's number 894. John chapter 10, verse 17. Number four is this. Only God could rise from the dead. He says in John chapter 10, page number 894, John chapter 10 and verse 17. He said this, therefore doth my Father love me. I love that. He said, my Father loves me because I have a special power. He said, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I, Jesus says, have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Only Jesus Christ could rise from the dead. Only Jesus Christ. Why? He was innocent. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, it was not possible that he should be holden with death. It was not possible. How many of you have loved ones in the grave? It's possible that they can be holden with death. Some of you buried loved ones recently, some 10 years ago, some 50 years ago. And all that time, their bodies have been in bondage to death. If they're a child of God, if they were born again, their souls are in heaven with Jesus, but their bodies are still under that ground. We're not talking about something that's a pipe dream. We're talking about what Jesus said himself. I have power to lay it down. No one's killing me. I'm allowing myself to be killed. And then I am taking that life back up and I'm coming in. Why? You know, we talk about how, you know, the resurrection, people argue about that and so forth. But you ever realize how infatuated humans are with life? You ever realize that? Yeah. Well, I'll give you an example. Sex. Now, what the modern person wants today is they want sex without any life, right? And if it happens to be life, we want to kill that life. We want to get rid of that. But we still want sex. Why? It's related to life. It's power. It's amazing when you watch a young child brought into this world. Here is an eternal soul that didn't exist before, and now here it is. I mean, it's so amazing. It blows every miracle you've ever seen out of the water. The miracle of life. We're infatuated with that. Modern music today is infatuated in a weird, corrupted sense with life. Why? It's all about sex. It's an infatuation. We're infatuated with this idea of living beyond and in a new dimension and in a new way. Well, you know, we find here Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's number 963. Number 963. We're getting close here to the end, guys. Hang in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 15, 13. He says here in page 963, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and you are wasting your time at this church this morning. Right. Some of you are like, I know that's right. I know I'm wasting my time. Yeah, but you're only wasting your time if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But make no mistake. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this is a colossal waste of time. It makes no sense that all of you would come to listen to me. It makes no sense that you would dress up to come into a building and everybody faces forward. Where does that stuff come from? Wouldn't it be better if we just kind of all scattered around eating food and being nice to one another and, you know, here's an egg, you know? Which, isn't that interesting? There's another symbol of life that we're infatuated with. Eggs and rabbits. What is that? Life. But he said, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Even worse, verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Isn't it true that the one of the commandments is thou shalt not bear false witness? You're guilty of lying if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. He said, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If it's not possible for dead people to rise again, then Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. That's telling us that the only hope for our sins is in a resurrected Christ. And if he didn't raise, you are yet in your sins. All that stuff that you thought you got over, you didn't get over. All those things you thought that God had mercy on you and you wouldn't have to pay back, you still have to pay it back if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He said, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now, man up here for a second. Buckle your seatbelt. Your loved ones that you think you're going to see again, you ain't. You will not see them again. Why? They're gone forever. Forever. The only thing you have is a memory. And even that's fading. You see, people like to borrow from Jesus. They like these ideas that there's like a marshmallow world up there somewhere. And we're going to have people just having fun, and people are going to be loving life, and we're just going to have harps and just like float like a big bouncy house everywhere. And you're going to float by, hi! There you go. Listen, I don't mean to make fun of it. I'm just saying, that's in Western culture, that idea that there's a great beyond. There is not a great beyond unless it's connected with a man, Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that you and I have. Why? He's the one that came from God and told us what's going on up there. He's the one that knows. But if he didn't rise from the dead, there's no happy hunting ground. There's no pie in the sky. There's no, you know, the great Santa Claus that's going to make all your dreams come true. It's not going to happen. And he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. End of paragraph. And if God ended there, we would be miserable. But I'm thankful that he starts a new paragraph in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, there's no one here that believes their physical body is going to exist forever. Unless the Lord will return and take our bodies, he's going to change them before he takes them to heaven. But nobody here believes that in this physical body your sin exists forever. We all know that we're going to die someday if the Lord doesn't take us home. We all know that, as in Adam, all die. But then he says, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Every single person. Just as it's understood, if you're born, you're going to die. If you're in Christ, if you're alive, you're going to live forever. Just as you know someone comes in and they're going to die, we know you get into the kingdom of God, you're going to live forever. He says here, look what he says. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Only Christ could rise from the dead. And he did so under his own power. And lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look verse 21, page 968. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Only God could create you. Only God could or would give you free will. Only God could pay for your sins against a holy and righteous being. Only God could rise from the dead. And let's read chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Only God could make a hell-bound sinner a righteous son. Only God could take someone who needed forgiveness and make them so righteous that they are like his son, Jesus Christ. What a miracle. He said he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God can take a lost, hell-bound sinner, and he can turn that man, that woman, into a child of God and give that person the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's one thing that God cannot do. God can't make you believe that. Some people will say, well, God could if he wanted to. I don't think it is in his nature. God cannot force you to believe in him. Now, your parents can force you to go to church. And one day you would, you know, have the honor of having a forum of your own, the ex-IFBers, you know, and stand up for, not sure what we're standing up for, but we know what we're against. You can grow up bitter. You can grow up and be happy as a lark that you're free from all that religious nonsense. And God will let you. God will let you look at him and look at as he bleeds on the cross and see how he shed his blood for your sin. And he will allow you to go, whatever, and turn around and walk away. But may I remind you, you're walking away from God, the God who made you, the God who gave you the will that you're using to turn away from him, the God who loved you so much that he paid for your sins when he didn't have to, the God who was so righteous that death itself could not hold him down, the God who would offer to you a completely new identity in his son, completely righteous. You're turning away from that God. God's not going to force you. He's not going to make you. You know what he says? Come. Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And not my system, my church. He said, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Buddha never promised to give rest personally. Muhammad never promised people, I'll give you rest. Joseph Smith never promised, I am the great shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. You can name any of the leaders, the men or women, great religious leaders, so-called, none of them could promise that. You know why? None of them did for you what Jesus Christ did. And he loves you. And he calls to you today, come unto me. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning?